Good morning. Genesis 18 and verse 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son." In Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 27, "All Lord God, it is Thou who hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for Thee. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mark 14:35-36, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt." Then in Luke 18:27 we read, "And he said, the things are impossible with men are possible with God." The statement from Genesis 18 refers to the birth of Isaac. Sarah was barren and 90 years old. Abraham was nearly 100 years old. God affirms of himself that it is within his power as the Creator to cause that which cannot bear to bear, and that which is old to be as if it were young. Sarah gave birth to Isaac the next year, just as the Lord said. Jeremiah attributes to God the power to accomplish all things in this context in consideration of his ability to fulfill his promise to Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had taken some of the people captive and would soon destroy the city of Jerusalem. However, Jeremiah assures them that God will bring them back to their land and give them their Messiah, because nothing is too hard for God. Luke 1:37, "Mary marvels at the news that she will give birth to a son, since she has not known a man." However, Gabriel assures her that there is no impediment to God's purposes, since nothing is impossible with him. Mary gave birth to Jesus just as God had said, never knowing a man. In Gethsemane, Jesus agonizes over his impending death and prays that God would spare him from it. He prays confident that nothing is impossible for God. However, he also prays in the will of God. That is, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." The scripture says that it was necessary that Jesus die, Hebrews 9:23. There is no doubt that God could have delivered Jesus, but it was not his will to do so, so that we might be saved. Finally, Jesus affirms the omnipotent power of God relative to salvation. The disciples had just witnessed the rich young ruler go away from Christ, rejecting eternal life. Jesus remarks that it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into heaven. When the disciples heard this, they marveled. Who then can be saved? Their comment reflects their knowledge of man, their familiarity with his weaknesses and his passions. Jesus' answer reveals his confidence in the transforming power of gospel and the abundance of God's grace. Occasionally, I encounter a man or woman who is convinced that their sins, their wickedness, and their weaknesses are beyond the pale of the mercy of God, that they are incapable of being redeemed from the servitude of Satan and the filth of the mire of sin. This is not true. Nothing is impossible for God. The saved are guilty of a like-minded unbelief. When we decide for others without their consent of dissent that they are not interested in the gospel, do we not diminish the power of the word of Christ and confess our lack of faith that with God all things are possible? The plan of this lesson is to revisit some very familiar Bible events with a view of convincing all that nothing is impossible for God regarding your salvation and the salvation of the world. Joshua 2:21-22 recounts the story of how Rahab saved the Israelite spies. Verses 9-11 indicate the conviction of Rahab that she had with respect to Jehovah. Her faith was perfected in her obedience to the commands of the spies, James 2:24-26. Rahab is identified as a harlot, that is, a prostitute, Joshua 6:25. Her sin was punishable by death in Israel, Genesis 38:24, Leviticus 21:9, and Deuteronomy 22:21-23:17. This is one reason why the statement, Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, is made, Joshua 6:25. She is seemingly the least likely candidate for mercy among the citizens of that place. However, it is her faith that brought forth God's grace and mercy, Hebrews 11:31. The woman at the well of Jacob is another example of someone we might consider a most unlikely prospect for the gospel. However, our Lord acted without regard to her past and proceeded to make her a useful vessel in the kingdom. Notice how our Lord brought this woman to faith. He began by addressing her on a topic of mutual interest, water. He was thirsty, and she had wherewith to draw some water. Thus, the job begins. However, Jesus quickly turns the conversation towards spiritual matters by pricking her interest with a statement that would certainly call for further explanation. He would have given the living water springing up unto everlasting life, John 4:10-14. Next, Jesus directs the woman to a consideration of her real needs in order that he might explain to her living water. He directs her, "Go call thy husband," verse 16. Now, convinced that he is a man with answers to spiritual questions, she asks him concerning one of the great religious questions of the day, "Where should we worship?" Notice that his is not the question Jesus answers. Again, he masterfully turns the conversation to a much more important matter, worship in spirit and in truth, verse 24. Most people in the world today are just like this woman. They are confused and do not understand what true religion is. They have a deep desire, though often unspoken, for knowledge of God and His Word. They are looking for answers. They have sins and burdens to bear that must be challenged and to which the power of the gospel must be directed. People are looking for someone with the answers to their problems. Jesus can and will tell us all things, verse 26. Now this woman becomes a truly great vessel in the kingdom of Christ. She immediately sets out bringing others to hear Jesus. Then there is Zacchaeus, the publican, Luke 19:1-11. It tells us about this wee little man and how he climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. What started out as an act to satisfy curiosity turned into an opportunity for salvation. That day, another son of Abraham met his blessings, Acts 3:24-26. Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector for the Romans. These men were despised by their fellow countrymen as traitors and hated for their corrupt practices. They were regarded as men lacking any spirituality, Matthew 5:46-47. However, there were many of this class that welcomed the words of the Savior being transformed by its power. We are not told what Jesus said to this man that day. However, we do know that it had a profound life-changing effect upon him. He gave half of his possessions to the poor, Luke 18:26-27. He made quadruple restitution to every man from whom he had extorted revenue unlawfully, and in effect, he bankrupted himself that day for the kingdom of heaven. What little faith we must manifest in the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, when we are discouraged in seeking souls by the negativism that Satan sows in our hearts. Repentance exacts a heavy price of some men, but when they know the value of their souls, it's pocket change. On one occasion, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus whom they had taken in the very act of adultery, John 8:3-11. Their purpose was evil and contrary to the law, not because they wished to stone her, but because they had not brought the man also. The primary lesson is in his dealing with the Pharisees in exposing their hypocrisy and partiality in handling the law in this matter. However, the secondary lesson is found in his treatment of the woman. So many miss the point. They turn Jesus into a compromiser and make his grace licentiousness by misapplying his words. When Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee," he had reference to the temporal, civil penalty for adultery. He was without sin and qualified to cast the first stone. However, his mission was to save, not destroy, John 3:17 and Luke 9:56. Jesus also said, "Go and sin no more." What power in those words! What comfort! The sinner who receives God's grace can go and sin no more. Jesus repeatedly shows us that the gospel has power in the most remote corners of life. Here was a woman who certainly needed the grace of God. Jesus held out to her the hope of a better life, a restored relationship with God, and the bright prospect of eternal redemption. We must follow His example of seeking and saving the lost. Let us be offering salvation to all men rather than judging them on the merits of the character of their sins. Remember that Jesus' mission is our mission. We are sent to save, not destroy. Too often we get caught up in condemning sin that we do not get around to showing men the light that would lead them out of darkness and out of sin. Paul describes himself as a chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. There were many things which he did contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 26, verse 9. He persecuted Christians, casting them into prison and consenting to their deaths, Acts 26, 10 and 11. How could such a man as this, who obviously hated Christ and Christians, ever be transformed into a follower of the very one he hated? Paul tells us, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Acts 26:19. Paul could not resist the evidence presented in the gospel message. Others had seen Christ. He had watched them die for their confession, and now he was called upon to do the same. Acts 26:15-18. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that brings men to salvation. We're not going to win them to Christ with entertainment, psychology, or customer service. It is the blood that saves. It is the resurrection that assures. It is the gospel that convicts and converts. There is nothing impossible with God, friends. Did you hear that? There's nothing impossible with God. Rahab the harlot was saved. The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well was saved. Zacchaeus the publican was saved. The woman taken in adultery and Saul of Tarsus were saved. Friends, you too can be saved. You must believe in Jesus with all your heart. Jesus says, "You shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. Repent unto life. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life," Acts 11:18. This means changes in a person's life that leads to eternal life. The Gentiles gave up their idol worship and served the true and the living God. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Confess your faith in Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then, friends, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and raised by the power of God, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, Colossians 2:12. Friends, if we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.